Thank Jenna for that beautiful rendition of Be Thou My Vision this morning. Wonderful. It's good to see each one out this morning, kind of a little gloomy. Thanks, David, for opening. I want to thank my production manager, because I just want to make clear that anything done on the overhead here this morning has nothing to do with any skill of my own, okay? My production manager, Noah, has looked after this for me. And I guess the goal is, in trying to use this more, is to communicate God's truth more effectively, right? That should be our goal. It says in Deuteronomy that you shall teach your children. And that verse means to cause to learn. We live in an environment, I went to university, went to school all my life, and the environment we often live in is you pay to go there, and it's totally up to you to get what you're going to get out of it. That's often the attitude, isn't it? But in God's word, the word teach means to cause to learn. We should have, those of us who teach God's word and preach God's word, need to have a desire to communicate that truth from, and do everything we possibly can to do that. So we've been looking at the life of Abraham. This is part three. We're just touching on things. We're just doing a little survey just to get people to read the life of Abraham. And I was sitting there this morning in the breaking of bread, and I was reading Abraham three times in God's word was called a friend of God. And if you read his story and just look for key little things in there, one thing he constantly was doing, he was communing with God. He was building altars. He was coming back to God. He was a friend of God. What an incredible characteristic. Now, just to touch on a little review here before we get going this morning. Last couple weeks ago, we looked at God's revelation to Abraham. God said, I am your reward. I am your exceeding great reward. I am your shield. But you know what? Abraham was frustrated, wasn't he? And why was he frustrated? God, how come I don't have a baby of my own? He was frustrated. God revealed himself. He was frustrated. Sounds like us. We get whiny, don't we? We get frustrated and lose sight of God's blessing. Then we see God reaffirming Abraham, and we come to Abraham's faith is restored. Maybe you're sitting here this morning. Maybe you're a bit sour. Maybe you're out of fellowship with the Lord. It is noted by a key evangelical man that 50% of the people sitting in most evangelical churches on a Sunday morning are out of fellowship with the Lord and need to get right with God that day. So then we came to the resolve of Sarah. Sarah got tired of waiting too, didn't she? So she took things into her own hands. She said, Abraham, I've got a plan. I think we should take Hagar, and Hagar marry you, and then Hagar's baby will be my baby, and that will be how God's plan gets fulfilled. And we, in our impatience, often resort to plan B, don't we? Abraham faltered. Now, it would have been okay if he faltered and agreed, and then finally God said to her, no. But he didn't, did he? Abraham failed. And they had Ishmael. And then God's gracious reminder to Abraham. He said, I've given you great promises. And we're reminded, there's only one person who can fulfill those incredible promises, isn't there? It takes God's power to fulfill God's promises. So we had the revelation to Abram, resolve of Sarah, and reminder to Abraham last time. So this morning, we want to go to Genesis 18, verses 1 to 2. Start off here. Then the Lord appeared to him by the cherubim trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Now we're just going to skip to verse 6. Now, there's one thing I really like. When you read God's word, read it carefully. Look at the verbs, okay? Look at the emotion. Just don't try to read it like a cold textbook, okay? Here we have, in this little section here, I think, now Abraham's 99, okay? He's no spring chicken. Now, you know, maybe in our culture 60, 65, because they lived a little longer, all right? But this guy at 99, he had a lot of fire in his tank yet, okay? He was a type A personality. I gotta like this guy, all right? It says here, Abraham hurried. You get that little word there? God put that word there. He hurried into the tent of Sarah. And he said, quickly, pick it up, dear. We got some visitors out there. Get the stove turned on, all right? Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And then Abraham ran out to the herd, right? Today, the big thing about food is, right, from the farm, right to the fresh, right? Right to the table, right to the restaurant. Well, he ran to the herd. He took a good, tender and good calf, gave it to the young men, and he hastened to prepare it. There's some urgency, right, that's going on here. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Then he said to them, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in years, and Sarah passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. There's one key word to the life of Abraham. It is this word laugh, okay? We got to remember that. The word laugh is a key aspect to the life of Abraham. Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Father, thank you that it has been said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, Father, we thank you that you have kept and preserved thy word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Father, you know the need of each one who is here this morning. And Father, we thank you. We have your Holy Spirit to aid us and your word to instruct us. And we ask you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. It says of the Old Testament, in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, now these things happen to us for examples. And they were written for our admonition. So we have all of these incredible stories in the Old Testament to warn us, to teach us, to instruct us. Now it says about Elijah in James 5 and verse 17, I've always loved this little passage about Elijah, and it says Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. So when we talk about guys like Abraham in history, somehow they get elevated to this incredible place of being some sort of superhuman being. That's not what God intended at all. And the Lord, in preserving the lives of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament ones, is very careful to show the flaws as well as their faith. Very careful to show the warts as well as their good character traits. And, you know, just in from Genesis 20 to 22, and there's other examples, we have Abraham in chapter 20, a complete failure, giving his wife over to Abimelech, lying, to in chapter 22, where here he is trusting God with his son and taking him up to offer him to God. Does that remind us of anybody? Does that remind you of yourself? For myself. On days you're going to get up and you're going to do great things for God that day and you really feel it. And by the end of the day, you've flopped and flipped and struggled with the flesh and, and said stupid things and didn't, you weren't courageous and do things for God like you should. It's just like us, isn't it? And yet God in his grace has recorded these things. So our first slide this morning on Genesis chapter 20, we're just going to look at chapter 20 and chapter 21 this morning. We have Abraham's failure. Abraham's failure. Now, you ever remember, coming into this section again, Abraham had just, so we had Abraham rescuing Lot, and then Lot went back into Sodom, and then God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom, and then Sodom is destroyed, but Lot is removed just prior to that with his wife and two children. And you know, there's a whole series of messages on Abraham and Lot and who they are. And we've touched on a little bit each time. But here we have just these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And these here give us a great little illustration, okay, of Abraham and Lot. So we have the first verse, other foundation can no man lay when that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, now here we're talking about rewards. Here we're talking about the future. Here we're talking about heaven, okay? So down here, if you serve God by faith, you're building gold and silver and precious stones. If you walk by sight, then you are going to be left with wood, hay, and straw. Each man's work will become clear, for the day will declare it because it's revealed by fire, and the fire will test each man's work. So here's two men in history, Abraham and Lot, and their works are going to be tested before the judgment seat, just like you and me. If any man's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. Abraham's work has endured. Now, we're not talking here about an unsaved person and a saved. We're talking about two saved people here, okay? Abraham walked by faith. What was Abraham looking for? It says he was looking for a city whose foundations, he's looking for heaven. But Lot had another whole problem of his own, didn't he? And even though he was referred to as righteous Lot, and by faith he was trusting God, Lot's heart was drawn to the world culture, wasn't it? Lot's heart was drawn towards Sodom, and he got a little closer each year towards Sodom in those little baby steps of saying, I want a little bit more of the world. I want to do a little bit more of what this world has to offer, and eventually end up living there, and eventually end up losing everything that he had down here. If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. So then we come to Genesis 20 this morning in the first three verses. And Abraham journeyed from there to the south. So Abraham's our man on the move, right? And he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abram said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Well, this was half true. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man, because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. You know, if you go back, Abraham did the exact same thing back a few chapters earlier, didn't he? The exact same thing. And you're thinking, like, shouldn't he have learned his lesson? And then I think, Lord, why do I struggle with some of the exact same sins 20, 30 years along in my Christian walk? It says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to keep on cleansing us from all unrighteousness. What did Jesus say to Peter in the feet washing? Peter said, Lord, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. He says, you don't need to be washed, all of you. You just need your feet washed because your feet get dirty, Peter, from walking in this world. And that was a beautiful picture, John MacArthur refers to the cleansing of 1 John 1:9 as not regeneration, but a spiritual washing to rid us of the defilement caused by sin in your daily walk. So you can be here this morning, and you need to get right with God. You need to reset. You need to get your attitude straight. You need to deal with sins of the flesh. You need to deal with conflict, maybe in relationships. Now, the thing is, we walk around with this lack of urgency to get things done. So F.B. Meyer, a famous old preacher, here's what he said. He said, "Do not wait in the busy street in the midst of daily toil. Lift up your heart to Christ." Do not wait, but in the busy street, in the midst of daily toil, lift your heart up to Christ if you've done wrong and say, "I've gone astray." If you've got sin in your life right now in this place, you can tune me right out, and you need to talk to your Heavenly Father and deal with that sin now. Because you see, it's like rot in us. See, I like to go out, and we do a lot of smoothies at home, okay? Make a lot of smoothies. And it's nice to save a few dollars, right? So you get the half-price bananas. They're kind of half-rotten, but they're still good. You slip them in the smoothie machine with the blueberries, and you make them up, right? It's all good. No problem. Half price, save a couple bucks, right? But sometimes you forget that you've got those rotten bananas there, right? Now, do the rotten bananas stay in the same state as when you bought them? No, they don't, do they? And that's like sin in our lives. And Charles Spurgeon said this: "It is not the nature of sin to remain in a fixed state. Like decaying fruit, it grows more rotten." And a lot of times we just don't want to deal, do we, with sin in our lives. If you get sin in your life this morning, this day, right now, you need to deal with it today. The old saying is, keep a short counts with the Lord. So Abraham tells Abimelech, Sarah's his sister. He's half right. So Abimelech makes his move. Now, those eastern kings in those days, once they found out if there was someone that they were interested in who was single or unmarried, felt they had the perfect power and right to just request that person. And the father or the brother could resist and say no, but they did not dare deny the king or a local powerful authority that lady. So Abimelech says, "All right, if she's your sister, bring her on in." He was also probably trying to make an alliance with Abraham, considering Abraham's considerable wealth and power in the region. Abraham fails. Now this is a great little spot right here. Oh, going back to that in a sec. It says here in chapter 20 and verse 3, "But God came to Elimelech." But God. You see that little phrase? Underline that little phrase. Get your Strong's Concordance out. Look that little phrase out up through the Bible. That is a key, important little phrase. Because you know what? Abraham failed. But God. And there's times where we fail and we blow it, but God steps in. It says here in God's word, we are kept by the power of God. And how many times have we gone down the wrong road and made some of the wrong decisions in our impatience or in our fear? And we look back and we see God's intervening hand in preserving us, in keeping us, and saying, "Whoa, if I'd have gone down that way any farther." It could be in dating relationships, and a good relationship can be moving forward, but it's not God's will. And God steps in and breaks it up, and there's hurt and heartache, and 2 years later you find the right person and you say, "Oh, if God had not stepped in, my life would have been very, very different." And I was just looking at some great verses in God's word. Genesis 8:1. There's Noah in the flood, and it says, but God remembered Noah. Isn't that great? God remembered Noah. Joseph, at the end of his life, was talking to his brothers, and he said to them, you intended to harm me. You actually made my life incredibly miserable. But God meant it for good. He could have been the most embittered man that we never heard of, right? Because of what his family did to him. But God meant it for good. And he saw that. He believed that. Acts 3 and verse 15 says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we have Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. You look back and you see that you were determined and set to live your life the way you wanted to live it, apart from God, and in some amazing way, he stepped into that place in your life and intervened with the message of the gospel, and everything changed from that point on, didn't it? But God. And then lastly, we have that whole passage in Ephesians 2, and the first three verses are like the farness we are from God and the rebellion of man toward God. But God, who is rich in mercy, is reaching out to you this morning. But God. Now, what's interesting is, if you've got to look at this in the big picture, hard to see things in the big picture, but Sarah was soon going to have Isaac, wasn't she? She was not yet pregnant. Now, if Abimelech had gone into Sarah and had sexual relations with Sarah, we would never know, really, who the true father of Isaac was. So God was making sure that in history it was very clear that the messianic line would be preserved leading to Jesus. There would be no question. And he comes to Abimelech. God reveals himself to Abimelech. And I kind of like some of the terms here. Abimelech, he's probably sleeping, right? You know, probably sleeping. And it's like, Abimelech, you're a dead man. Whoa, what did I hear? Or if you kind of read the versions, you are, Abimelech, listen, right now, you are dying, okay? You got that? Are you awake now from your sleep? You are dying. For the woman that thou hast, she is another man's wife. Well, Abimelech's like, whoa, okay. Well, I haven't done anything yet. I haven't touched her at all, God. And, I didn't mean to. If I would have known. And God says, well, that's okay. I got you covered. God says to him, got you covered. He said, I kept you from doing it. But he said, if you dare lift a finger toward her, that excuse will only last for a few seconds because you will be gone. You will be dead. God is very jealous, isn't he? In a holy and righteous way. And Abimelech got the message. He went to his fellow servants the next morning and he told them, and they were terrified. Now what's interesting here is, Abraham's excuse a little later on was he said, I was scared that there was no fear of God in this place. But you know, sometimes we can be overly critical of the culture in which we live in. We've been kind of overrun by a media that makes it look like God doesn't exist anymore. But you know, sometimes it's quite surprising, the fear of God even amongst unbelievers, right? We need to remember that. So Abimelech says, all right, what do we got to do here? Well, he wastes no time in following God's commands, restoring Sarah to Abraham, and with some cattle and some sheep and some servants and some money. Now, it's kind of cute, you know. God's word has these really, I think, really neat little humorous little spots in it. And in verse 16, these just seem to be very small details, but in verse 16, Abimelech says to Sarah, I have, Sarah, by the way, I've given your brother. Did you get that? He didn't say, I've given your husband 1,000 pieces of silver. He says, just with a little note of sarcasm, right? He says, Sarah, I know you were in on this. You agreed to deceive me. You agreed to lie to me. And so just so you know, I've given your brother, you know, your brother, Abraham, 1,000 pieces of silver. Kind of had muffed their testimony there a bit, didn't they? They kind of did. Sometimes we're taken up short by those who don't know the Lord. Now, Abraham prayed to the Lord to heal Abimelech and his people, because it says all their wombs were closed up. God is the giver of life, isn't he? Right? He really is. He's the giver of life. And he closed all their wombs up. So now we just want to look back briefly, verse 11 to 13 of that chapter, and I just call this Abraham's excuse. There's some great little thoughts in the blue letter Bible, and it says here, the fear of God, first of all, Abraham said, the fear of God. See, here's what Abraham should have done. Once Abimelech said, all right, buddy, I don't like what you did to me. Wasn't the right thing. But it's very simple what Abraham should have done. He should have just said, well, I blew it. Right? But our pride keeps us that from that sometimes, doesn't it? And Abraham had all these excuses that he had to share with Abimelech. He never really ever apologized to him, really, in this passage. He says, first of all, he said, I was afraid there was no fear of God in this place. Okay? I'm going to just go back to. So the problem is that Abraham had lost his fear of God, right? That was really the problem. Because the fear of man brings a snare, it says in Proverbs. And then he told a half-truth, which only is a lie. He said, my sister. Well, he said, she really is my sister. Yes, and she really is your wife, Abraham. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then here's an interesting phrase here you got to get in verse 13. And it came to pass, he said, when God caused me to wander from my father's house. He blamed God. Now, I know that all of you spiritual people here have never, ever blamed God for any problems in your life. Okay? But Abraham came right out and he said, God caused me to wander. Now, that word wander is used 50 times in the Bible. And never once is that word used in a positive sense. Never once. It talks about an intoxicated person. It talks about seduction. It talks about like an animal going astray. And he's saying here, God took me out of my people and he forced me to wander. And he forced me out on this dangerous journey where he forced me to make these mistakes. He was having a pretty bad day, wasn't he? He really was off, wasn't he? He knew exactly that God had led him out and that God was with him and that God was using him. But it shows how we can get off track. It shows how far we can get away from God. So then we come to chapter 21, and here we have Abraham's family. So we got Abraham's failure, but God's protection. Now we have Abraham's family and God's power. So we come to, let's go to the passage here. First Genesis 21. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And we'll just skip down a little farther. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. So this little section is broken down in two parts. The reliability of God's plan. We don't have a lot of time here, but first of all, if you go back to here, note the little phrases. Three times. Lord visited Sarah as he said. The Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And then at the set time God had spoken to him, God bore him a son. So, you know what? Here we have the reliability of God's plan. You can trust God's word. The prophecies fulfilled at the cross were enormous. The prophecies yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. It says in Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Then we come to the rejoicing of God's people. So we got God's power, the reliability of his plan, the rejoicing of his people. It says in Nehemiah, what? "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And joy is one of the marks of God's children. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Jesus said in John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy may be full." So if we took a 1 to 10 meter this morning and asked the question, where's your joy level at? Where are you in relation to joy? It's a good thought sometimes, isn't it? Now, the dilemma is we think of joy as happiness, right? As attaining stuff and kind of build. So one old author said this, joy is distinctively, this is important, okay? Because the culture uses words all over the map. Joy is distinctively a Christian word. Isn't that interesting? Reverse of happiness, because happiness is a result of what happens that's hopefully pretty positive, right? Hopefully I had a good day at work today. A nice home. Going to get a nice new car next week. It kind of makes me all happy, right? But joy has its springs deep down inside a person who has a living relationship with who? With Jesus Christ. That's where true joy comes from. You'll hear people who have everything, and yet they'll say, "I'm so empty," right? That happiness thing didn't hold just because I had all of this stuff or all of these. John 7 and verse 38 says, "He who believes in me," Jesus said, "as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, right? Count it all joy during trials. Count it all joy during difficulties. It's not easy. So when Sarah first heard the words from the angelic visitors that she would conceive, she laughed, didn't she? Now, it wasn't like a, "Woohoo! Yippee! I'm going to have a baby!" That wasn't the kind of laugh she had. It was like, yeah, right. It was a laugh of doubt. It was a laugh of unbelief, wasn't it? It's like, yeah, right. Yeah, sure. Yeah, that's really funny. That's really funny. You know, someone says something to us, kind of turns us off, and they're like, "Yeah, that's really funny." Well, that's exactly what she was thinking. It was not funny. But she laughed. And it's interesting that Isaac's name means laughter. And isn't it interesting that God would take her laughter of doubt, right, her laughter of doubt, and turn it into a laughter of delight, right? He can do that kind of stuff. One writer said, in this story, God had the last laugh. A lot of truth to that, isn't there? God did have the last laugh when it came to this life. What had been a great frustration wrapped up in a great feast, didn't it? And celebrating the birth of this baby. See, God's plan fulfilled in his time brings joy. Got that? God's plan fulfilled in his time brings great joy. I don't know if you listen to Michael Card much. I really like Michael Card. Michael Card's a great gospel singer and very true to God's word. And a few years ago, we actually went to a little banquet in Florida, and he was singing. I really like Michael Card. He was sitting at the table right next beside me. I thought, so cool, right? Like, a real live Christian artist is right beside me, you know? And I got to talk to him afterwards, and his grandmother was from Nova Scotia. That was pretty cool, too, you know? And anyway, he wrote this amazing song about Isaac. And the chorus goes this way. He said, "They called him Laughter, for he came after. The father had made an impossible promise come true. The birth of a baby to a helpless old lady. So they called him Laughter, because no other name would do." And then one of his verses says, I think it just kind of helps us. A cry in the darkness, a laughter at night, an elderly couple sit holding him tight. An improbable infant, a promise come true. They laughed till they wept, and they laughed at their tears. This miracle baby they've wanted for years. Here's the thing. This miracle baby they wanted for years would make a Messiah who would give us impossible joy. Right? There's only one who ever came who can give us true and living and lasting joy, and that is in the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to just touch on a little bit of pictures here of Isaac as a type of Christ. Now, this is just in his birth, okay? But these are just little thoughts. Isaac is a type of Christ. They were both promised sons, weren't they? Isaac and the Lord Jesus were both promised sons. We won't turn to the verses. Both were named before they were born. Isaac in Genesis 17, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And he said, oh, that Ishmael would live before me. No, you're going to have a son. His name's going to be Isaac, by the way. And Mary, you're going to have a son. And his name will be Jesus. Thirdly, they both had miraculous births, right? Sarah laughed in her tent that day, and those three men said, or angelic beings, one of who was no doubt the Lord Jesus, said to him, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, what about Mary in Luke 1? And she said to the angel Gabriel, how can it be that I, not knowing a man, am going to have a baby? How can it be? And the angel said, well, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Those are great little comparisons. They were both born in God's appointed time. We already read in Galatians 21 and verse 2, at the set time that Isaac was born. A set time that God had. And then we have in Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, when all those eons of generations of history accumulated together, what did God do? In God's appointed time, God sent forth his son. Galatians 4 and verse 4. And both births were accompanied with great joy, weren't they? Sarah said, God has made me to laugh. And all those around will laugh with me. And it was said by the angel, today there is good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The question is this morning, do you have that joy? Do you have a personal living relationship with the Lord Jesus? Because see, sin and the curse has separated us from God, from conception, right? We are born in sin, separated from God, heading in a whole different direction away from God. And we need to be reconciled to God. We need to be reconciled to God. Our sins need to be forgiven. So God the Father sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect spotless Lamb of God who never once sinned and died on that cross to bear your sin and my sin. And as we heard already this morning, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. All of those are incredibly significant things. And he desires this morning to bring you into a living relationship with himself. And what you need to do this morning to come into that relationship is you have to come on his terms. You have to acknowledge your sin. You have to recognize your lost condition. You have to say, I am a rebellious sinner against God. Oh, yeah, sure, you're a good guy. That's right. But only need one sin to be a rebellious sinner against God, and we've all got one. And then we need to repent. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to turn from our sin and cry out like the publican said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we do that, in a miraculous way, We are born again, aren't we? Born again. And then there is this incredible joy that fills our innermost being as Christ comes to live inside us. And you know, there's only one thing where it says in heaven that the angels have incredible joy. There's one event that brings them great joy, isn't there? And it says here in Luke 15 and verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." Isn't that great? That's what it's all about, folks. Let's turn to 62 in closing. Number 62. "Just as I am,